I'd like to welcome all of you who have braved the cold weather to gather and worship our great God this morning on this first Sunday after Christmas. Hopefully all of you have a worship bulletin, and inside that we have our tan little communication card. If you would fill that out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service, that would be appreciated. And also, as always, on the back of this slip, there's a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. A few announcements as we get started this morning. First of all, there is no Sunday school today. However, we still are having our time of fellowship with coffee and snacks. So after the benediction, don't head immediately to your vehicles and go home. Stay, remain among us, enjoy a time of fellowship with the body of Christ. And also, this has been in the bulletin for a number of weeks, but just to stress it one more time, any year-end contributions that will be made, you can easily put them in the offering plate today, or if you're not prepared for that, but you'd still like to do that, as long as they are postmarked to the church by December 31st, so if you get them in the mail tomorrow, they will count for the 2012 calendar year. And on a similar note, we as staff received little bonus paychecks, and apparently there was a letter that went out on behalf of our deacons to our congregation, and we just wanted to thank you on behalf of all of our staff for such a generous and wonderful gift. It's a blessing to serve such a generous church, and all of the staff are incredibly appreciative, and so we thank you. Also, make sure you put on your calendars on Saturday, January the 12th at 9 a.m. We're going to be taking down all the beautiful Christmas decorations, and many hands make light work for that. And also, next Sunday, we have our Costa Rica mission trip information meeting, and we don't have all the answers to all of your questions, but hopefully we'll be able to answer as many questions as possible. And that'll be immediately after Sunday school, next Sunday, up in Luther Tower. And the meeting shouldn't take too terribly long. I guess it depends how many questions you all have. And then also, as a reminder, next week we're going to be coming to the Lord's table. And as we've notified, our session has changed the way that we're going to be officiating the Lord's Supper. We're going to be offering wine and in combination with grape juice. And so I believe the wine will be on the outer ring of the trays. The grape juice will be in all the inner rings. And so you can feel free to choose which one you like. But for now, we've gathered to worship God. And so I'd ask if you would take your electronic devices, turn them off, put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude.
call to worship is printed in your bulletins from Ephesians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Please stand as we glorify our God in our first hymn 211, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, merciful Father, Lord God, we ask that you would be on each of us now as a congregation and individually. Lord, pour out your spirit of grace on us that we may worship you in spirit and truth to the glory of your holy name. So now, Father, we ask, we just come to worship you now. Along with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, along with the Holy Spirit, one God forever. Amen. You may be, following along your bulletin. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson is from Genesis 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We come now to a time of confession. If you are able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father God, we are an unworthy people, and we need your grace. So often our lives are characterized by pride, by greed, by strife. So, Father, during this period of silent reflection, we ask that you would show us personally and individually our many sins, that we may silently repent of them. And Father God, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Mighty God, you came in weakness. Forgive our grasping for power. Prince of Peace, you came in humility. Forgive us for exalting ourselves. Everlasting Father, you came in poverty. Forgive us for wanting more than others. Wonderful Counselor, you came in gentleness. Forgive us for the anger we speak and the pain we cause. Child of Bethlehem, be born in us today. Forgive us, heal us, make us new. We join the angels in singing your praises this Christmas and all the days to come. Amen. Well, hear the good news of the gospel of Christ in Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writes, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Amen.
second scripture lesson comes from Hebrews 6. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we, who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us, may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Father, on this first Sunday after Christmas, we thank you that because of the grace we have in Jesus Christ, that we can boldly approach your throne of grace. And so we do that. We come humbly, lifting up to you our requests and our intercessions. Father, we pray for all people over the face of this earth. Father, every person is created in your image. And so we pray for those who do not know you. We pray for those who have rejected you, those who are angry at you, those who mistrust you. Father, just as you always seek out the lost, I pray that you would bring these people to salvation. And Father, we also pray for the leaders of our country. We pray for our president, our senators, our representatives. I ask that you would give them wisdom and give them humility. I pray that you would help them to lead sacrificially and to consider the interests of others as they make laws and as they make decisions. And Father, we trust in you. Father, we also pray for our missionaries. Would you be with Don and Judy Vanderplug? Would you be with Dave Hawes? With Scott and Kathy Craig in Costa Rica? We also pray for the project of establishing of a new presbytery in Costa Rica. Pray for Jeff Lee, our RUF campus minister at USF. Pray for Steve Light, as he plants a new church here in Tampa. And we pray for Joel de Victoria as he prepares to pastor a Spanish church in Winter Haven. Father, I pray that you would provide for these missionaries and these pastors. Would you encourage them? Would you empower them? Would you use them to transform lives to your glory? And Father, we know that this world is filled with unrest and brokenness, yet we know that your word and your spirit bring healing and restoration. And so we pray that you would strengthen, that you would uphold and equip your church to faithfully proclaim your gospel in both word and deed. Father, be with the people who have been joined to Christ. Be with the pastors and elders who lead them. Father, that your gospel would be spread all over the world. I pray especially for those pastors and believers who are persecuted simply for following Jesus. Would you strengthen and comfort them? Would you deliver them? Father, we also pray that you'd be with this church. Would you bless John Keane as he faithfully pastors? Would you give guidance to our session and our diaconate as they begin a new year of service? Would you continue to nourish this congregation by your word? And Father, we pray for those with special needs. I pray that you would heal and strengthen the bodies of Alan Dostal, of Marcia Craig, of Richard Gaynor, of Larry Dickey, of Kim Dostal, of Joe Donito, and all others who have physical ailments. Lord, we also pray for Alina Sanchez, for Cesar Rivera, Nanada Budusing, for Servi Fernandez, for Daniel Fernandez, and for all others who have special needs. Lord, would you draw near to them and strengthen and sustain each of them at their point of need. And we pray all these things, Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else, and that there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Third scripture lesson comes from Galatians 3. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. The word of the Lord. Let's stand for our offertory, hymn number 94, How Firm a Foundation.
Thank you.
offertory statement comes from Luke 12. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, forgive us for thinking that somehow we are owed what we have. We know that every good and perfect gift comes from you. Father, I ask that you would bless these tithes and offerings, that they be used for your glory in the building of your kingdom. Amen.
Would you stand for the singing of the doxology? You may be seated. There are sermon notes in the exact middle of the bulletin immediately after the order of worship, if those are helpful for you in following along. And this morning, we will be studying Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7, which is the story of the birth of Isaac, the long-awaited fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham and Sarah. We've been waiting for this moment since God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And through the last 10 chapters, we've observed Abraham and Sarah going through lots of ups and downs, through successes and failures, as they've waited 25 years for this promise to finally be fulfilled. Few events in the Bible, apart from the birth of Jesus Christ, were so anticipated as this birth of this baby boy, Isaac. A brief outline of our passage shows us in verses 1 and 2 that God does not make empty promises. Verses 3 and 4 show us that true faith responds with obedience. And verses 5 through 7 shows that true faith also responds with praise. So as we study God's word, let's begin by praying. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who makes promises. Father, you didn't need to, but you did. And you fulfill all of your promises. All of them are yes in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would send forth your Holy Spirit with your word this morning, that you would open up our hearts, that you would give us understanding of your word. I pray that your Spirit would strengthen our faith, lead us to obedience and praise. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would also generate faith in the hearts of those who do not know you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, a long time ago, before there were automobiles, a man named Joe was on a long journey. He came to the bank of a river. He needed to cross to the other side, but there was no bridge. It was early winter, and the surface of the water was covered with ice. And so Joe began to wonder, is the ice thick enough? Can the ice hold his weight so that he could cross to the other side? Well, it was getting dark, and he needed to get to their side, so after much hesitation and fear, Joe began to cautiously creep across this ice. He was down on all fours on his hands and knees, trying to distribute his weight as much as possible so as not to put any strain on the ice. When he was about halfway across, he heard the sound of singing behind him. A little puzzled, Joe turned around to look, and he saw a man driving a horse-drawn cart with a load full of coal across the same ice that he was on, and he was singing cheerfully as he went on his way. And so here was Joe sprawled out on all fours, fearful that the ice would not be strong enough to carry his weight. And then there was this other man, his horses, his cart, and his load full of coal on the same ice that Joe was trying to cross. The point is that the ice was thick. Joe didn't need to fear about the ice holding his weight. Well, I tell this silly story to begin because I think in many ways, in the same way that Joe did not trust this ice to hold his weight, some of us may have a hard time really trusting the promises of God. And what are some of these promises? Well, God has promised the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. No matter what your past may look like, let us believe that promise. And no matter what struggles in life you may be facing, God has promised that His grace is sufficient for you. Let us believe that promise. And we don't have to live lives of anxiety and fear, because God has promised that His peace, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Let us believe that promise. And we don't have to live lives of depression and despair, because God has promised that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is with us. His rod and His staff, they comfort us. Let us believe that promise. Just these few examples. Do we really believe the promises of God? I think, without thinking much about it, all of us would probably say, well, yes, of course I do. Of course I believe the promises of God. But does the way that we actually live out our lives reflect what we believe? I'm afraid that at times we are hesitatingly creeping along on this ice, sprawled out on all fours, not really convinced that all of God's promises are going to hold true. We need to understand and to truly believe this morning. The ice is thick. It will hold. We are to stand confidently upon God's promises, that He is true to His word and He will do exactly what He has promised. This brings us to the first point in our passage. Verses 1 and 2 show us that God does not make empty promises. And there are three things in these first two verses that show this to be true. The first little sub-point is that God's word is reliable. Three times in the first two verses, reference is made to the reliability of God's word. It states, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what He had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him." When God makes a promise, He keeps it. Nevertheless, we also need to realize that God's timeline for fulfilling His promise may be different from what we expect. Back in Genesis chapter 12, God had promised to make Abraham into a great nation. A few verses later, God specifically promised Abraham that his seed, which is another way of saying descendants, would possess the land that God had promised to give him. However, the difficulty with this promise is that up to then, Sarah had not been able to bear children. And so, how could Abraham's seed possess the land if he didn't have any children? And I'm sure this question came more often into the forefront of the minds of Abraham and Sarah as they grew older and older, still with no children. And over the years, Abraham did a lot to try to solve this little conundrum on his own. A few examples. Since he remained childless, perhaps Abraham thought his nephew Lot would be the seed that would inherit this promise. But in Genesis 13, as both he and Lot grew prosperous, Lot distanced himself from Abraham. Then in Genesis chapter 15, it appears that Abraham adopted Eliezer, his servant, to be the one who would inherit his wealth and the promise of land. Yet in that same chapter, God appeared to Abraham and made it clear that Abraham would indeed have a biological son who would be the child of the promise. And that led into chapter 16, where Abraham made arrangements to ensure a biological son. Since Sarah was way past the childbearing years, she gave her servant Hagar to Abraham as a surrogate mother. This resulted in the birth of Ishmael. However, in Genesis chapter 17, God again appears to Abraham. Abraham is now 99 years old, and God informs him that Sarah, his 89-year-old wife, will have a son within the year. And as we read today, God meant what he said. Isaac was born to Sarah when she was 90 and Abraham was 100. They had waited 25 years for this promise to be fulfilled. The son of the promise was not Lot, it was not Eliezer, it was not Ishmael, but it was Isaac. God doesn't make empty promises. When he makes a promise, he will keep it. Now, we may waver, but God does not. He always fulfills his word at the very time that he promised. Well, the second factor that shows that God does not make empty promises is the fact that God directly intervenes to fulfill his promise. Verse 1 states, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah." The Hebrew word translated gracious literally means visited. So the Lord visited Sarah. He directly intervened in her life, allowing her 89-year-old body to conceive and bear a child. The same idea of God's intervention is used in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 68, to praise God for the coming of Jesus Christ. Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist, prophesied, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." Surely, the birth of Jesus Christ, which we just celebrated this past Tuesday, was the ultimate intervention of God, as God himself actually took on flesh and visited his people. In fact, we will see that Isaac's birth actually foreshadows and points to this ultimate intervention of God. The point, God is not distant and unconnected from this earth. Rather, he is a God who is personal, a God who is in relationship with his chosen people, a God who makes promises, and a God who directly intervenes to fulfill these very same promises. Now, in a world where promises are often broken and people fail you, don't you want to follow and worship a God who will never break his promise? Don't you want to worship and follow a God who directly intervenes to fulfill his promises to his people? You can know this God. He invites you into relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Well, the third factor that shows that God does not make empty promises is that God is all-powerful to fulfill his promises. Three times in our passage this morning, specific reference is made concerning Abraham's old age. In verse 2, it says, "Sarah bore a son to Abraham in his old age." And in verse 5, it says, "Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him." And then finally, in verse 7, Sarah states, referring to Abraham, "Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." The constant reference to the old age of Abraham emphasizes the miraculous nature of this birth. reproductive power was restored to Abraham and Sarah. The womb that was as good as dead was by God's power made alive. God is all-powerful. He is able to, and he always will, fulfill his promises. So in the birth of Isaac, we see that God's word is reliable, that he directly intervenes to fulfill his promise, and that he is all-powerful to accomplish what he promises. God does not make empty promises. Yet, what's so amazing about this, as I've already alluded, the New Testament says the birth of Isaac was really pointing to or prefiguring the birth of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, which was our third scripture lesson this morning, the Apostle Paul says, the promised seed to Abraham was really referring to Jesus Christ. There are many ways that Isaac points us to Jesus Christ. In his commentary, Dr. James Boyce points out the following similarities. Both Isaac and Jesus were the promised seed. For both, there was a period of delay between the actual promise and the fulfillment of this promise. Both births occurred exactly at God's appointed time. Both births required miracles, and both births included much praising and rejoicing. And so the miraculous birth of Isaac points us to the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, the greater, the ultimate promised seed who came to redeem mankind. In Jesus, the promise to Abraham finds its ultimate fulfillment. And therefore, it is only through Jesus that we can share in the promises of God. So this begs the question, how do we respond to Jesus? Well, this passage teaches in verses 3 and 4, this is our second point, that true faith responds with obedience. Upon the fulfillment of God's promise, verses 3 and 4 show us that Abraham responded in obedience, first by naming the child Isaac, and then second, by circumcising him as God had commanded. Now, upon reflection, there's a very good reason for the name Isaac. In Genesis chapter 17, God had appeared to Abraham, and he informed him that his 89-year-old wife, Sarah, would have a son within a year. And at this reassurance from God, Abraham fell face down before the Lord. And then he laughed in a sort of half-believing, half-unsure manner, saying to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at 90? And at that, God told him to name the child Isaac. For as you may know, the name Isaac means he laughs. It's as if God, responding to Abraham, says, you laugh now in doubt, but you will laugh later in joy and in wonder. And in the same way, the coming of Jesus was to bring the laughter of joy and wonder to believers in all ages. Abraham also responded in obedience by circumcising Isaac on the eighth day as God had commanded. Among other things, this bloody sign pointed to the fact that no one can belong to the covenant community without the shedding of blood. Ultimately, it pointed to the bloody sacrifice of Christ's death on the cross. And that's why we don't practice circumcision today, at least as a religious sacrament. Because in our day, Christ has already been sacrificed once and for all. So in its place, we celebrate an unbloody sign. We celebrate the sacrament of baptism, cleansing, signifying our cleansing from sin. However, through circumcision, Abraham and all of his descendants looked forward to the promised Redeemer. And by faith in his future coming, they were saved. And in our day, since Christ has already come, we look back to his death. And true faith responds in obedience through repentance. And this is a turning from our sin and turning to Jesus by trusting in him alone for salvation. Have you done this? And whether you have or not, we all need to recognize that this repentance is not a one-time event. It's a continual process. Our daily lives are to be lived with a humble and repentant heart. When there is any unconfessed sin in our heart, the good news is that we can, and in fact, we need to take it to Jesus. So true faith not only responds with repentance, but it also expresses itself by striving after new obedience. To one who has been made alive by God's grace, God's law becomes a delight. So the question is, not only do you love God, but do you love obeying God? Only Jesus can change your heart to give you that kind of love. And so we've seen that God does not make empty promises. We've seen that true faith responds in obedience. And finally, we see that true faith also responds with praise. And in verse 5, once again, re-emphasizes the miraculous nature of the birth of Isaac. This was a promise that only God could fulfill. However, in verse 6, it's Sarah's response that's recorded. And what is her response? She overflows with praise, displayed in the laughter of joy and wonder at God's greatness. And this response on behalf of Sarah was a radical change from her initial reaction. If you remember back to Genesis chapter 18, three men, later identified as the Lord and two angels, announced the birth of Isaac to Abraham. But sweet little Sarah was eavesdropping at the edge of the tent, and she overheard the pronouncement that in 1 year she would have a son. Well, the promise of a son was so incredible that she laughed. And this was not a laughter of joy and wonder in that moment. It was a laughter of doubt. It was a laughter, perhaps almost of sarcasm. How could she, an old woman, have a baby? It was just too good to be true. But she was assured, nothing is impossible for God. And sure enough, a year later, Isaac is born. And again, Sarah laughs. It's still too good to be true. But now, God has changed Sarah's laughter of disbelief and doubt into laughter of joy and wonder. From that point forward, every time Sarah would call her son's name, Isaac, he laughs. She would be reminded to laugh in joy because of God's faithfulness. It is encouraging to be reminded of God's faithfulness. It reminds us really what we already know, that we can stand on his promises. And that truth always leads us to overflow with praise. Sarah's laughter is also filled with wonder. She was utterly amazed at what God had done. In verse 7, she astonishingly exclaims, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a child?" When we think of God's promise of a Redeemer, we too overflow with joy and wonder. Like Sarah, we could say, "Who would have said that God would do so much for those who deserve so little? In fact, those who deserve death. Who would have said that God would send his son to die in our place? Who would have said that our sins would be truly wiped away, forgiven?" What a promise. True faith responds to Jesus in praise. Now, on this side of the cross, we simply cannot read about the birth of Isaac without understanding that it prefigures the birth of Jesus. Jesus was the promised seed who came to redeem his people. He is the one great seed that inherits all the promises given to Abraham, and only through our union with Christ by faith can we share in all of these promises. What are some of these promises? Well, not only do we look forward to spending eternity with Jesus, but through him, we are also encouraged and sustained in this life. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul shares about his struggle with the thorn in the flesh. And whatever that struggle was for the Apostle Paul, he pleaded 3 times for God to take it away. But God's response was, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." In the same way, no matter what struggle you are facing, God's grace is sufficient. Think about your greatest struggle right now. God's promise is that Jesus is enough. Do you believe that? Do you truly live as though you believe that? Jesus is enough. There was a peaceful scene on a calendar that had these words printed under it: "Today is the tomorrow we worried about yesterday." Now, I think we do spend a lot of time worrying about tomorrow. In fact, we may spend so much time worrying about tomorrow that we actually miss what God has for us today, right now. Well, the good news is that we don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious. God has promised that his peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Do we believe that? Do we give over our worries and anxieties to God? Or do we hold them thinking that we are the only ones that can solve our problems? Or perhaps right now you are walking through a dark valley. Perhaps you're facing depression or discouragement. Maybe all the people that you thought you could count on have failed you or have abandoned you. Well, God does not promise to take away all the difficult valleys, but he has promised that when you walk through that dark valley, he is with you. Do you know that? Or perhaps there's a temptation you've really been struggling with. Maybe it's pride, or it's greed, or it's lust. And nobody else knows about it. Well, God has promised in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there is no temptation that has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you could stand up under it. We were not meant to rely on our own strength in resisting temptations. Rather, God promises that he will provide a way out. Do you trust God on that promise? Well, the point of all these examples is that when God makes a promise, we can stand upon it. We can be sure of it. And therefore, let us respond to Jesus the same way that Abraham and Sarah responded to the birth of Isaac. Let us respond with obedience, by continual repentance, and with delight in God's law. And let us respond with praise and worship of God. Let's praise him publicly and privately because of the promise of life that he has so richly fulfilled for us in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the promises that you make. I pray that you will help our hearts to truly have faith, to believe, to trust in your promises. Would you ease our doubts? Would you remove our unbelief? Would you help us to live faithfully, standing upon your promises? And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 98, Now Thank We All Our God. Amen. Once again, I want to remind you, there is no Sunday school, but do not leave right away. We invite you to remain among us for a time of coffee and snacks and fellowship in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary. Receive the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.